If you'd like to turn then to that second of our readings, we come to Acts chapter 21, which is where we left off some month and a bit more ago when I was unable to preach further. And so what was prepared for 5 weeks or so ago is actually entitled, "We Are Not Promised an Easy Life." We are not promised an easy life. Consider then those first 14 verses of Acts chapter 21. Realize, don't we, that we're now on a journey to Jerusalem, that Paul has taken leave there of the churches in Macedonia and traveled by way of Miletus, where he has really very strongly urged the elders who had been there to see him. He called for them and they came and how he instructed them the things on his heart that they should firmly have embedded in their own minds, onto their own future ministry, the troubles that they had to guard against, the perspective that they needed to have, their hard work that they would have to expend in order to be his servants, God's servants. Well, my first heading tonight is this: more sad farewells. More sad farewells. Notice the farewell that there is at the end of chapter 20 on leaving Miletus, leaving those Ephesian elders and those that were there with him, and how at the end there they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. And so he then set sail, the journey there that, as ever, Luke meticulously records for us. And a journey it is, isn't it? That's the Christian life. That's the Christian life. In a way, that's a very compressed version of it. Paul there in his itinerant ministry as an apostle, unique in that regard, from place to place, foundation laying here, then there, then somewhere else. And so his progress, his journeying is there in the sense, kind of hurried through, showing this very quickly what is the typical Christian life. It's movement. There is always something happening. We're pilgrims. We're never standing still. We're never, in a sense, there just settled and everything is just going to work like this for years and years. No, we are pilgrims. And it's not we who are moving, it's somebody else who is moving. It's another change there in the environment around us, other people's lives and where they're going and what is happening for them. And how that then, of course, obviously impacts us. And so Luke records here this pilgrimage of Paul and his onward journey in Turkey. He leaves there. That's where he is, Miletus, Ephesus, and these cities. Then south of Cyprus, the various places mentioned there. And then to Syria, to Tyre, and then various other towns there. And journey on towards Jerusalem. Of course, we don't reach Jerusalem in this portion of scripture that we read. That follows later. And there is, as ever mentioned, Luke's meticulous travelogue, the diarist writing there the various place names. And notice this, that for Luke to record a supernatural act or a name of a town or an island, it's all of one piece. That it is, that's what happened, that's what I'm reporting. No embellishment. Don't have to add something further. That's what happened. So a supernatural act, well, that's what happened. Just as passing by the island that he passed by or the town that he stopped, well, that's what happened. Obvious, isn't it? And Luke, the doctor, used to writing there exact way, as best they could with the science of that day, conditions and medications that might be needed, well-versed to describe geography, and well-versed as well to describe supernatural acts. Those were all happening. All facts as much as the places they visited, the islands that they landed on, or went to the south of, or the north of, names of winds and sandbanks that follow later on in the Acts of the Apostles. All of one piece. There we find supernaturalism everywhere, as well as the everyday. Place names, people, locations. But very much we get a sense here that each place is a place of farewell. Each place a place of farewell. There was Miletus. There is Tyre. They stopped there a while. Acts 21 again, verses 5 to 6. But then there's a farewell. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way. And they all accompanied us with wives and children who were out of the city. We knelt down on the shore and prayed. And then on they go. Taking our leave one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. It's often like that, isn't it? Be the ship, maybe the airplane, mightn't it, these days, more likely. They go that way, they've flown, we then go home. And it is constantly in the Christian life, a sense of that, of movement, other people, or we ourselves, moving, places of farewell, meeting and then parting. Ptolemaeus, well, they just have one day there together, verses 7 to 8. Sure why only one day in that particular place there, perhaps, but there was a need there, maybe. They had to move on and stay there just the one day in verse 7, we're told. Tearful and sad. Very often, those partings would have been. And all the more so when it was known what Paul was going to face in Jerusalem. We'll come a little bit more to that in a moment. And so we have there this record that it's not an easy life. It's not just a straightforward, settled, comfortable life where there's going to be no change. Nothing's going to alter. Everybody and everything is going to stay absolutely the same. That is not how these things happen in God's economy. Paul very often felt that, felt the distance, felt those farewells, and longed to be back with those people. Are they? How are they doing? How are they coping? The opposition that they are facing, how are they dealing with it? We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. But we, brethren, he says, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. We weren't able to come. It has to be still separation, a bit of distance. But know this, he says, I long for you. I've not forgotten you. We may be on this pilgrimage and I had to leave you. I had to move on. There's persecution and I had to take my leave of you. I've not forgotten you. I long greatly to see you. And so there we have something of the Christian life. It's farewells, missing people. Our hearts there, how are they? How is it going for them? Because there's movement. God may call people to a new work, to a new place, new work that they're required there to do. College, employment, mission field. Family reasons may take people away from a particular place, away from a particular church. Old age may require somebody to move from their home, even from the whole area, to be cared for by others. Illness can call people away, at least in one sense, there for that particular time. Death, of course, most obviously, calls people away, and they're no longer there. Dementia, that takes people away from us, doesn't it? All so cruelly. And the person we once knew is not there anymore. And the memories we shared, not there now. And this, in a way, can take somebody away from us, piece by piece by piece. Sometimes we have to leave because the church is in error, it's going in the wrong direction, embracing heresy, false teachers, false teaching, and we have to move on. We have to bid sad farewells. Not listening, we have to go. So we're never entirely settled. The tears are fine. Tears are to be expected. Tears are not wrong things there to shed. God's people, ever in this state, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27, very tenderly expresses how Paul felt, the potential of a dear, trusted servant and colleague in the faith being taken from him. It's Epaphroditus. He's reflecting upon the fact of his sickness that the Philippians had heard about and were somewhat anxious about him. How is he? They'd heard he was nearly dead. Paul gives them happier notes to the whole thing there in his letter. But in Philippians 2, verse 27, he says, "For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." That parting, that farewell that seemed perhaps to be a prospect there, the man might die. And that greatly exercised the apostle and stirred him, moved him, saddened him. Pilgrimage, never entirely settled. David and Jonathan having to take their leave from one another. And so, friends, never take things for granted. Never take things for granted. Never think it's status quo. Nothing's going to change. Everything, everyone, we're just going to be absolutely as we were yesterday, and tomorrow will be exactly the same as we were today. I say I prepared all of this before I knew where I was going to be tonight, but there we are. We don't know quite where we're going to be tomorrow evening. We're all done and dusted, and as I say, we then see where we are after this surgery. And you have to reckon on a few things, and you read the literature, and you see the various possibilities there and possibilities there. And it's right, therefore, be able to say now, friends, I wouldn't let this go unsaid, how much your prayers, your love and your concern has meant to me and my family. How much that has encouraged me. And also, too, those in other churches and fellowships far and wide, and I don't exaggerate, far and wide, and who have very kindly been remembering us all in their prayers. It'd be only right to be able to say this right here, right now. For these things, we're faced with issues there, and hearing could disappear in that ear as well as in this ear. We have to enjoy the sounds that there are and think, well, God willing, better things lie ahead of me there. And we know, don't we, that God is very generous to undeserving people, undeserving sinners. Therefore, one has a great hope, actually, and expectation. But we shall have to see. But there we are, moving on, never taking things for granted. Saying now what we may not be able to say tomorrow so easily, and to express our love and our respect for each other, our care and our concern for each other, for these things are precious, and how much that's meant to me personally over these last weeks or so. So sad farewells, more sad farewells. That's what we see Paul having to experience here. Secondly, Paul's appointment in Jerusalem. Paul's appointment in Jerusalem. We see this man is determined to go to Jerusalem. He's determined to return there. And he is not deterred by the prophecies that are given of what he's going to face there and the kind of construction that people put on those prophecies by saying, no, don't. No, he's going. He is going. I'm sure various reasons lie behind him wanting to be there. There's things, wanting to scotch some of the rumours that are circulating about him, and the kind of Jewish believers there, what they're hearing about him and feeling he's going too far in what he's asserting and allowing the Gentiles to do. He wants to scotch those rumours there. He wants to prove the validity of the Gentile mission again. Able to show it in the Council of Jerusalem back in Acts 15, but wants to reassert it. Further things have happened since then. More vindications that God is actually at work in the Gentiles. What previously was unthinkable to Jews, that God could ever have any interest in the Gentiles. Being shown to be false? No. He's reaching out to them. And Paul is able to bring more evidence of this. And encourage the church in Jerusalem. Their times of famine and difficulty, gifts that have been brought to them, and further things perhaps as well to offer to them there, which will be an encouragement practically and spiritually to them. But as for the Lord Jesus Christ going on to Jerusalem, there is trouble awaiting Paul as well. In Tyre, he's informed of this. Read of this in verse 4. Through the Spirit, not through human imagination, this is God's Spirit speaking there through some prophet in their midst, not to go up. Through the Spirit, they told Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. In this respect, you see, what they have done here, this is what the Spirit has said, as it says through Agabus in a moment. There is danger and there is trouble coming. the dear people there wanting to spare Paul, this kind of intervened. I said, don't go. This is Peter intervening, hearing the Lord Jesus saying that he's going to be handed over to the Gentiles. He's going to be killed. And then after 3 days, rise from the dead. Not so. This will not be so for you. And he had to be moved out of the way. And so Paul gently has to move the people of Tyre out of the way. And similarly there in Caesarea, when likewise, and here we have more detail about this prophecy and spirit working here, this man named Agabus, we've already met him earlier in the Acts narrative. He came down from Judea, and then very graphically takes Paul's belt and binds himself with this and say, that is what's going to happen to you. Thus says the Holy Spirit, and we do not doubt that this is the Holy Spirit saying this, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So what do they try to do in the light of that? When we heard these things, verse 12, we and those from that place in Caesarea pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. And Paul would not be again dissuaded from his mission, an appointment that he has in Jerusalem, and a knowledge that this is life anyway for me. This is the Christian life. Such difficulties and opposition. This has been my lot anyway. And this is not something that fills him with the dread that it might have filled others. Other believers there, the thought of this, and they were quite completely out of this. No, please don't go. Paul has already spoken there to the Ephesian elders, as we would read it in Acts 20, in verses 22 and 23. See, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Then read his further comment, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. This is perspective. I don't count my life so dear to myself that I would stand back now, that I would not go on, that I would not fulfill this ministry that I feel that I have in Jerusalem. Though it may be that there is trouble awaiting me there, and he doubted not, I'm sure, what Agabus had brought, any more than the prophet there in Tyre had brought, was indeed from God's Holy Spirit. The accuracy of Agabus there was not like some of the modern-day prophets who maybe get 30% of it right, or 10% on a bad day. Today, maybe 70%. Then you're not left just wondering with the percentages whether you're going to fall through the cracks with this one. And the prophet's been on a bad day today, and he's got most of it wrong, and so what you've taken in there is just, you're going to be completely at sea with it. No, this man got it right. And Paul knew that, knew it was the Holy Spirit, and could base his expectations and his life upon it. And there are these dear people trying to deter him. Sometimes, isn't this right? That God has given to us a particular work to do. And it's not going to be easy, and it's not going to be comfortable, and it's not going to be something there that offers ease and relaxation or any such thing. It's going to be hard work. It's going to be difficult. It's going to be opposition. But it's God's work. Dear meaning friends, sometimes, don't do it. Don't do it. Stay home. Can't you see this has got disaster writ large over it, or there's only trouble ahead in this? They mean well. But we sometimes have to say, but no, this is the direction I'm called to go. I have this appointment, and I know it's the Lord, and I'm waiting on him. And even though there may be some trouble that goes with it, I'm in the will of God. Paul's appointment in Jerusalem, he wasn't going to miss it. Well, now my final heading. We must be ready to die at a moment's notice. Dear me, there's a title, isn't it, again? We must be ready to die at a moment's notice. This, we've just seen a verse earlier, haven't we, there, was Paul's whole outlook. What's his life? What are the things that presently he has? No, there is a better place. We have plans for this life, yes, rightly so. We have aims for what we want to do in this life, most certainly. We want to make, don't we, there, an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to leave this world a better place than it was before we were born and came into being. We want to leave it a better place because we've left something more of a Christian stamp upon it. Lives that we might have touched and engaged with who know more of Christ now, become Christians indeed. Yes, we want to leave it a better place for that. But we know this is not our permanent home. Pilgrims we are, and we have somewhere better, in fact, where we're moving towards. And we must be ready at a moment's notice to leave this world and to enter the next. And so Paul there continuing, after these dear people at Caesarea had tempted to dissuade him from going up to Jerusalem. He says, "What do you mean in verse 13 by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." Ready to die. Not just to suffer a bit of hardship and an affliction or some degree of persecution, but the ultimate. No, I'm ready, in fact, to die. Well, what a thought that is there. And we ask ourselves the question, don't we, that most obviously requires of us to come and try to answer. What of us? Could we leave it a moment's notice? Are we ready? With our bags packed, we might so metaphorically say, to go when called? Paul was, whatever it might be. Whatever it might be for you, for me, accidents, sudden illnesses, old age, death, some injury that comes, something that at a moment's notice interferes with our plans and prospects and calls us away. Are we ready for that? Could we agree with Paul and say, well, actually, I'm ready not only to be bound, to suffer difficulties of some kind, some impediments, some persecution. Yes, I'm ready for that, but also to die. Well, not at Jerusalem, but, well, supply the name of the town, the village, if you will. Are you ready for that? Am I ready for that? For the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember, at times it's so often true of us that we hold on to life, this life, overmuch. We cling to it overmuch. We value it too highly. There's a lot, isn't there? Particularly here in the West, where we've got resources beyond the imagination of people in other countries. No wonder we've got a flood of economic migrants sort of there knocking at the door to try to come into this country. We have far more than they have. Never ever will have if they stay at home, I am sure. Comforts, homes, things to enjoy, gadgets galore, opportunities for success, making of money, whatever else that it might be. And it is easy to value it too highly, to hold on to it, to want to prolong the present life, to enjoy those things or protect those things so that we don't lose them or they suffer decay of any kind, to eke out the present enjoyment of them. And we can value this life, its possessions, and all that we have, a little too highly. And the opposite's also true. That we value the next life, real life, life that goes on truly forever in our glorified state. We value that too little. We value it too little. We think there, that afterlife, beyond the grave, and don't give to it, don't credit it with wonderful outcome that it represents to us. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, just read chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 to us there. Here's what he has to say, doesn't he? In the light of what he's heard there, for instance, from Agabus, and there's other people warning him what lies ahead. He says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Hear what he has to say there. We're guilty, aren't we, very often, of looking at the things which are seen, the things that are temporary. We want them to go on forever. and ourselves to go on forever in this present circumstance and in the present situations we have and with the health that we have. And want this to go on and to go on and to go on. Things that are seen, we're holding to them, holding to them. But Paul puts there, as we read earlier, and really encountered quite a lot there in his exhortation to the Ephesian elders, his eye is on those unseen things, eternal life. Life that's already begun, true, lived out at the moment in these earthen vessels of ours, but it's going to blossom, absolutely erupt into something far, far greater. He saw that. He viewed that. For him, that was very real, very meaningful, and brought into this present life a perspective that made him see it as something temporary and passing, and offered to him something so richer and so more worthwhile. And for why? Well, this is one thing to consider as I finish. There, Christ's companionship is going to be enjoyed to the full. It's going to be greater, going to be richer. There's nothing going to get in the way of it. No distance, no sin to disengage us from him, to put a limit, to bring confusion into our souls and to restrict what we see of him and know of him. We'll enjoy his companionship. His companionship. The lover of our souls. The one who laid down his life upon the cross for such sheep as we are. And his intention was this, not this as being the permanent situation that we have. Not this where we struggle in prayers and, well, some Sundays we feel closer to him and others we feel we've missed him entirely. Weeks that can go by and we felt no spiritual power or engagement within our hearts. Now that'll be past. We have his companionship, absolutely full, absolutely free. That's what Mary's got at the moment, hasn't she? She's there, moved on. When I was speaking to her, I said to some of our friends here, when I said to her, last time I saw her, I said, well, you'll be seeing Jesus face to face. There was a smile. Not even the morphine, you see, could stop that filtering through. There was a faint smile at the very thought of that. The friends there, our minds not having the interference of morphine, we can allow ourselves there indeed a faint smile and a little more of the prospect. He says, is it going to be dull, you might say? Can Christ be dull? Can he be dull, whose life there through the Gospels just rings through with happenings and events and power and his presence? Was he dull to be with when he was on the earth? I think not. He's not going to be dull to be with in heaven, I can assure you of that. Is he going to be uninteresting in heaven? Well, I've already answered that question. Was he uninteresting upon the earth? Was the life that we read of there in the Gospels portraying to us a figure that is so dreary and uninteresting? No, on the complete opposite. There's going to be nothing lacking in stimulation where he is. Or we'd be disappointed. Disappointed? Were those who met him on the earth disappointed? And there we will then be in our bodies. Well, one day resurrected, weren't they? Body as well as soul, there in his presence. That's not going to be disappointing. Are we afraid, perhaps? We can be, can't we? Afraid of the afterlife. Afraid of how it's going to go and the judgment day. And, oh, we can only think of a thousand reasons why God would be displeased with us on that day. We wearily sigh over besetting sins and lack of spiritual zeal and energy. Oh, we can only see the list of those dry days and dry periods of our lives as Christians, fruitless, preoccupied with worthless things, and so on. Remember, he's very generous, very generous. Those who bring that and who sigh over it and lament it there. He's very generous towards such sinners. Have comfort. Be encouraged. That is where we're going. His companionship. His. That's all very personal, you see. Heaven is not a vast, an impersonal place where you're just lost and you just don't really feel you belong. You're waiting for somebody to show you the way, you know, some great airport or something like that. And where do we go from here? And all the announcements you can't understand. And, dear friends, it's not that. To die with Christ is gain. It'll be more than we'd ever hoped for. Paul was ready to go there because he viewed it, saw it as something that will last. It's beautiful, exciting, and wonderful because the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Is that our perspective? In my perspective, tonight, we're not promised an easy life, no. One day, oh, the comfort of it is beyond our imagining. So, God willing, I don't know how many weeks it'll be, but God willing, we'll come back to Paul's life and his experience as now he moves more determinedly, decidedly towards Jerusalem. Amen.